Good evening. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I know the Lord will make a way for me. We might also say the Lord will provide. You and I have every reason to believe the words that we just sang together, precisely because of promises like the one which we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Paul wrote to his audience, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." The song that we sang about was not "The Lord will make a way for me" as far as the basic necessities of life were concerned. It wasn't about delivering us from persecution or anything like that. It was the idea of the Lord will make a way for me to overcome any temptations that come in my way. He will enable me to hold fast to my integrity, no matter what is thrown at me in the form of a sin or the form of a stumbling block of any sort. This is not just a nice song with pretty lyrics. This is based on a solid promise that you and I can have a firm trust in. This is the very thing that Paul wrote to a church that was struggling internally with things that it shouldn't have even been dealing with. And you know, it's one thing for Paul to say something like this, but consider his background for just a minute. The man was Jewish. He knew from his own religion, that is his own upbringing as a Jew, that this was indeed something that God had promised and even acted on before. When he said that you won't be allowed to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, this is something that is played out even in the Old Testament. Please turn with me just for a moment to Exodus 13. Exodus chapter 13. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17, this is after the people have begun to be led out of the land of Egypt. It says, "Now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." God knew there was one thing that his people were not yet ready to handle, even though they'd already had their faith given a firm, solid foundation by the way of the miracles of the Exodus. They already had every reason to believe in God. They had every reason to believe in Moses as his prophet. But he knew that there were just some things they weren't ready to handle. This is something that Paul perhaps may have even thought of when he wrote the place that we read back in 1 Corinthians. I have to wonder when I read these things, how often do I make excuses and say I just couldn't handle it? You know, the thing that you and I just can't handle, that's the thing God has already said you're not going to be faced with. The thing you and I can handle, the thing that you and I can overcome, that's the thing he's going to let you and I have to face. That's not me speaking for him. That's me just looking at his word and letting him do the talking for us. We might call these moments tests. There's good reason to call them that. Please turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 12 reads, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved." Your version may say, "Once he has passed the test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." The final thoughts in that section are something I'm going to recall to your attention in a few minutes. But what you and I just need to see here is that God may allow us to face things, opportunities to commit sins. And when he does that, he structured them in such a way so that you and I are faced with a test. And of course, you know what the challenge is, right? Will I pass the test? It's that simple. And that's the very thing that we sang about just a moment ago. I know the Lord will make a way. He may set up a test for me, but He's also going to enable me to pass it. If I take the way of escape, that route that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Some tests like this, they're designed to see, what am I willing to hold on to? Like my integrity. You know, that was the way that Job was tested. The devil said, if you give him a bad enough day, he'll snap. He'll fold under pressure. But God permitted him to be tested as a complement to his integrity. These are indeed tests that you and I may face from time to time. But that's not at all what I want to talk about with you tonight. Instead, I want to talk about a different kind of test. Some tests are designed, like Job's, to see what you and I will hold on to. Some tests are designed to see what you and I will give up. They are more than just tests. They are commands. And commands, as you well know, invoke obligations on our part to carry them out. I want to look with you at probably the most famous test of sacrifice ever recorded in our Bible tonight. It's a story that you know very well. It's a story that you already know how it ends and how it turns out. I really can't give you anything new as far as the story goes. Instead, I just want to look at it with you and make some basic points of application. And talk about this other kind of test. This test that when God tells me to do something, it may at times mean I have to give something up, but not just any old something. Something I may even love. It's a test that's referenced in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, the writer says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac, your descendants shall be called. I want to talk to you tonight about how the Lord will provide for us to pass these kind of tests. Tests that grow out of his commands. Tests that may at times force us to give up something you and I hold very dear. I want to turn with you to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to study that for the remainder of our time. Genesis chapter 22, please. You may want to find a marker and find some way to hold your place there. We're going to refer to it throughout the rest of our study. We're going to read verses 1 through 18. Not at the same time. We're going to break them up into three portions. First part is going to deal with Abraham's test. The second will focus on Abraham's faith. And the final part will be Abraham's reward. Again, it's a story that we all know well. It's a story that you know the ending to. You even know the purpose behind this very story. In verse 12 of Genesis 22, God tells Abraham why he commanded him to do this. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. We've tipped our hand. We know what it's about. Now I just want you to read it with me and think about some areas in your life where this story might especially apply to you. Let's begin in verse 1. In verse 1, the text says, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." He said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. This first part, the first 8 verses, this is, of course, the setup. This is Abraham's test. Not that this was the first time Abraham was ever tested in life, but this is our test that we wish to talk about. By the way, look back at verse 1. It says, "Now it came about after these things." After these things, that includes the time that Abraham failed a test of his integrity regarding Sarah, his wife, and Pharaoh, and another time regarding Sarah, his wife, and Abimelech. Those were tests of integrity that Abraham failed. Hey, are you struggling with passing some tests in your life? Are there some things that God sets in front of you that you stumble over? Time and time again, he grades you with an F. It's not too late to start passing them. This is probably the greatest moment in Abraham's life, and it came on the heels of some very disappointing and very low-rated moments. Some very embarrassing parts of his story have already been told. Yet, we're about to see his greatest triumph in faith. You struggling with passing those tests? It's not too late to start passing them. Don't give up. We're reading about a man who is about to go through the hardest thing he's ever done in his life up until this point. Now, there's so much, of course, that you and I don't understand. I don't know why God set up the test in such a way that he told Abraham to offer his son Isaac. And the reason that throws me for a curve is because throughout the rest of the old law, God outlawed that kind of thing. Yet he tells Abraham, "This is exactly what I want you to do." But time and again, we see that it was not something that he took any sort of pleasure in or accepted his worship from the Jews, the very people that Moses wrote this story to. Turn with me for just a moment to Leviticus, please. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21. In Leviticus 18, verse 21, God speaks through Moses to the people and tells them, "You shall not give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Molech was a pagan deity that people worshipped around this time. And the way in which people worshipped him was by sacrificing their children to this god. Very brutal god, very brutal form of worship. He tells the people, "I don't want you to worship me like this. I consider that something to be profane." In chapter 20, he goes on to elaborate a little bit more about it. Leviticus chapter 20, please, in verse 2. In Leviticus chapter 20, in verse 2, Moses said, "You shall also say to the sons of Israel, any man from the sons of Israel, or from the alien sojourning in Israel, who gives any of his offspring to Molech, shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will also set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given some of his offspring to Molech, so as to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name." This was a severe thing. Now, you and I might think it's so crazy that some people, good people, religious people, could offer up their children. But let's face it, we are influenced by the people we live around. And if other people were offering sacrifices to their God in the form of child worship, rest assured, there were some Jews that were going to do it too, and some that did. In fact, this was one of the final, last things that God just could not tolerate anymore when he destroyed Israel in the north. You remember that after the kingdom split, the southern kingdom survived for a while longer than Israel in the north? Well, God finally had enough, and his long-suffering was dried up with the north once they started to sacrifice their children. This is something he hated. And he goes on to say in Deuteronomy that it's not enough not only for you not to offer your children to Molech, but don't even think about adapting this form of worship to me. I won't accept it. In fact, I'll wipe you out. And yet, this is the test that God gives to Abraham in Genesis 22. Why? I don't know. I have no answer for that. But you remember what we read a few minutes ago in James 1? Let no one say that when he is tempted to do evil, that he is tempted by God. I don't know why he did it. But I can't blame him for putting any evil within my path. I know why he tested Abraham to see how much Abraham respected him, how much he feared him. I also know why he tested the Jews on occasion. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, Moses is reminding the people about everything they've been through right before they go into the promised land. Why they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And all the stories and the things that had happened to them. He tells them, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." In verse 6, he said, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways and to fear him." You ever stop to think that maybe that's why God tests me with something he wants me to do? To teach me a lesson in humility? To teach me a lesson in trust? To teach me a lesson about putting him first? Maybe that's why some of his commandments and the things that he expects from us are so hard? Maybe? In Genesis 22, God told Abraham, "Take your son, your only son," not his only son. He had a son that was older than Isaac named Ishmael, only in the sense that he was special. This kid was unique. This kid was one of a kind. This was the kid that God promised to Abraham. But he said, "Take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering." Are you tested by some things that God expects of you? Do you fail? Do you fail to sacrifice certain things? Let me ask you, if you struggle with that, have you ever been tested like this? You ever had to give up your child? You know how much this kid meant to Abraham. You know he loved him just because he was his son. And in fact, the first time you meet the word love in your Bible, it's in verse 2. When God says, "The son whom you love." This was tough. Sacrifice your only special one-of-a-kind boy? Yeah. What an humbling test that must have been for Abraham. You know, when Job lost his kids, he said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away." Maybe Abraham thought the same thing. I don't know. I wonder, what things are you and I called to sacrifice in our service to God as we try to fulfill his commands? If God expects for you and I to be a Bible student, that means I have to give up time. That means I have to give up playtime. That means I have to restructure my schedule. For some of us, he expects us to use our talents in his service to build up our brethren. But you know, if I'm going to do that, I have to spend the time and the energy to actually hone my skill set. Some of you may feel an obligation to serve as an elder or a deacon. You've got to sacrifice time and energy to get there, do you not? What about the man who finds out he's living in an adulterous marriage? And he's in love with his wife? And they've got two or three kids, and he decides that the only thing he can do to be right with God is to sacrifice the relationship, give her up. You think that would be humbling? Think that would be a test? What if she gets the custody? And he can't fulfill his duties as a father without interacting with the woman he's still in love with. That's a sacrifice. What about brethren who fall away that you and I are very close to? They're friends. But God wants us to do what? If they won't repent? What if it's a family member? A test, maybe, to sacrifice? I don't know. They could all be tests, but if they are, I hope you and I meet them with Abraham's characteristics that he displays here. Look with me just for a second in verse 1. God calls him, he says, Abraham, and he says, here I am, I'm willing, I'm ready to go. You going to test me? Okay, let's do it. Do you and I have a spirit of willingness? What about in verse 3? He rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two young men, split the wood, rose and went to the place which God had told him. This is a man that's dedicated to passing the test. It's all he can think about. All of his work, all of his sweat and his labor, it is poured towards this one goal, this one task. In verse 4, this one just blows my mind every time I read it. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. 3 days, he's had this on his mind. I've got to sacrifice my son. For 3 days? 3 days, that's a long time to think about turning back. That is a long time to think, I don't know if I can do this. How many times did he play the scenario over and over in his head, driving the knife through his son? This man had endurance, brethren. He was willing to go the distance for the test. And then finally, in verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go there. This man is independent. We sometimes say, I would have done so and so. I would have done the right thing if somebody had just stood with me. Abraham was not that kind of man. He didn't need anybody to stand with him. This was a man who lived by the code, the Lord will provide. So when the test is before me, I will pass it. God will provide, verse 8. But for all these qualities that we've seen within him, as important as they are, as critical as they are, nothing is as important to passing the test as Abraham's faith, which is our second point. Let's begin reading in verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Abraham's faith. I'm going to trust God. And by the way, that is the definition of faith. Hold your place here. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33. As we read about these great people who endured by faith, we read about some of the things that they accomplished. Verse 33 says, by faith they conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. That last one is interesting. You know who that's referring to. That is Daniel in the lion's den. Just for a moment, let's go over to the story of Daniel. Because when the text says he shut the mouths of lions by faith, you and I need to understand something about that that is very critical. And I think probably was on Abraham's mind as well. Daniel chapter 6, please. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 23. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 23, the text says, after Daniel has been taken up out of the den, He was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Hebrews 11:33 says, by faith he shut the mouths of lions. That tells you what faith is. It is trust in God. And by the way, it's not saying that he trusted that God, because he was faithful to God, would guarantee him an easy life with no problems or no tests of any kind. In fact, when you read in Daniel 3, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you find that their attitude was in front of Nebuchadnezzar, God may save me, and he might not. But the point is, I'm not going to worship you. In other words, they trusted in God come what may. You think maybe Abraham had that same attitude, that same spirit about him? I'm going to trust my God come what may? Because let's face it, he was probably a little bit confused. Now, on the one hand, God's command was for him to sacrifice Isaac. But on the other, God's promise was that Isaac would be the heir of descendants that you couldn't count. How do you bridge that gap? How do you reconcile those two things? God's promise and God's command, they don't seem to measure up. God, this is the son you told me that I've been waiting for. I've tried more than once to come up with an heir on my own, and you said, no, I'm going to give you one. And now that I've got him, you want me to kill him. How do you reconcile that? In Hebrews chapter 11, we read a moment ago, the statement that's made about Abraham in this section. Moses gives no indication of what was going on in Abraham's head. Just a grim determination to see this test through. This firm trust that the Lord will provide. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. How does he wrap his mind around this? Verse 19 says, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. Is that what he meant maybe when he told Isaac, when Isaac said, where's the lamb? The Lord will provide. Is that what he meant? I don't know. Was he basically telling his son, I'm going to kill you, but the Lord's going to honor his promise anyway because that's the God I serve? I may not understand all of his commands or why he tells me to do certain things, but I know I got to trust him. Come what may, I know he promised something, so I know he's going to deliver on it. So what do? I passed the test. And he was determined to pass the test. He figured this was going to be the toughest thing it could be. He would have to kill his son. He doesn't know the angel's going to intervene. He doesn't know that at all. Brethren, sometimes there are promises and commands that you and I have a hard time reconciling. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. These things, when he said that, that refers to the basic necessities of life, our food, our drink, and our clothing. God's promise is he will take care of the basics if you and I will just be busy letting him direct our lives and becoming the kind of people that he wants us to be. That's his promise, but his command, on the other hand, is if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. How do you reconcile that at times, especially when the economy's bad, especially when people are losing their savings? Their investments, when they're getting laid off, when bills are due. How do you reconcile that? Sometimes that's why people work so many hours. They just try to make ends meet. And yet God says, don't worry about it, but work anyway. And here's another thing that may come up within that very scenario. Let's go to James 2 for a minute, please. James chapter 2 and verse 14. On top of the fact that God expects us to work, that's his command, but his promise is he'll take care of the basics, he also expects you and I to sacrifice a little bit, doesn't he? What use is it, my brethren, James 2:14, If someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. In verse 21, he mentions Abraham. But not just any one moment in Abraham's life, the very one you and I have been reading about. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Maybe that's why it's sometimes hard to practice charity toward our brethren, because it involves sacrifice. Hey, when people are hurting, when the economy is bad, and God expects us to work, you and I can think of a lot of things maybe to not pass this test, and yet the very thing the author, James, appeals to is Abraham willing to give up his son, his only son, whom he loved. My brethren, you and I need the faith of Abraham. We need the faith that will say, the Lord will provide, come what may. The Lord will provide. I can pass the test. Even if it seems like it may conflict with the promise, I can pass the test. God is faithful. He will provide. One other thing that you and I need to discuss, apart from Abraham's test and Abraham's faith, Abraham's reward. Genesis chapter 22, please, in verse 15. God wanted to test Abraham just to see if he would respect him enough to just do what he wanted. That was it. We sing a song, trust and obey. That was the very thing God was testing Abraham for. Will you just trust and obey me? You may not understand it all. I'm not asking you to. I'm just asking you to trust me and to act on that trust. Brethren, if you and I have the faith that will say the Lord will provide, that we have every reason to rejoice when the test is over and when the test is passed. Verse 15 says, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Was Abraham perfect? Did he always obey God when he was supposed to? Not at all. But he was a man that tried. And you know what? This may have been a covenant that God made with Abraham, but look, it was a conditional covenant. You and I are very familiar with that. We know that God has conditions that He expects you and I to fulfill. We have to do our part. But if we're willing to do our part, if we're willing to trust Him enough to pass the test, then we get the reward. It's that simple, my brethren. Can we not say the Lord will provide? One of these necessary conditions is to obey. Let's turn back, please, just for a minute to James 2. It's significant that James did not write this letter to a group of people that believed in faith only. At least not to a denomination that believed in faith only. He wrote this to a group of Christians. It's possible at times for you and I to think that we don't really have to rise to the occasion and pass the test and do what he wants from time to time. Back to where we were a moment ago in verse 21. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, or it was completed. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. The kind of faith that you and I need if we want this reward is a living faith, a faith that will act, a faith that will work, a faith that will fulfill the test and honor the commands that God has given us. That faith is one that will justify. That is, it will pardon us before the law. It will give us a passing grade on the test if we have that kind of faith, if we have those kind of works within us. You and I, when tested, must say that the Lord will provide a way for me to pass it. And we need to act on that, brethren. That is what you and I need if we wish to have the reward that Abraham had. You and I will be tested. We may not be tested exactly like Abraham. God will not ask you to offer up your child in service and worship to Him. But you and I may be called to sacrifice something in order to fulfill His command. We may be tested. And when we are, we need the faith of Abraham. We need the obedience of Abraham. So that you and I can have the reward of Abraham. And we have every reason to do it. I said when we started, I really don't know why God set up this one test. Why tell Him to offer Isaac? I don't know. But just as much as I don't understand why God wanted Abraham to offer up his son, I'm so grateful that God did not withhold His own. So, what's it going to be for you and I? We have every reason to want to pass the test with obedience and with faith. The reward for Abraham was that through his seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You and I fall under that category tonight. Do you have the blessings of his seed? The blessings of the Messiah? If you don't, you're missing out. If you don't, you're not even passing the very first test. And we can help you with that. Whether you need one-on-one study, or whatever the case may be, you can make those needs known to the group here. Or maybe you're just struggling with passing the test, period. Maybe you've become a Christian, but there's just something in your life you're not willing to sacrifice for your God. Don't you love Him enough? Don't you love Him like He loved you? Just let it go. Let it go. Maybe you need help and motivation from your brethren. I know they stand ready and willing to offer it. Whatever your needs are, why don't you make them known as we stand and sing.